Good morning. My name is Matt Sweeney. I'm the family pastor here, and it's a joy to be with you this morning. If you don't know, you probably do, but if you don't know, we are in the process, my wife and I, of adopting a girl from China, a six-year-old. Her name is Zha Zha, and or Joy, and we are excited to be leaving in October, October 25th. It's really neat how things worked out. We have an acquaintance, and I led him to Christ a long time ago. He came to Christ, had a rough time coming to Christ, got into some trouble, went to jail, ended up being in jail for 6 years, and is going to be released October 22nd. So he's going to be staying in our house-sitting for us while we're gone. And I woke up in the middle of the night this last week, and the thought came to my mind, I'm going to a country with my family. I don't know the language. I'm adopting a girl I don't know. She speaks a language I don't know. And I'm having a former convict stay in my house while I'm gone. It's crazy, isn't it? It's crazy. Our lives can be crazy, right? Because of the gospel is crazy. It's crazy that we don't have to do anything to earn God's love. And that despite all of our failings, God still loves us. Isn't that crazy? And what it does is it turns us into crazy people. I'm not saying I don't have my doubts. I wake up in the middle of the night sweating. I think about the money, I think about all of that other stuff, all the practical things, right? The practical things. And I say to myself, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make any sense. But this is the life of faith, isn't it? This is the life that God has asked us to live, and it's a great life, isn't it? It's a great life because it's a great gospel that we represent together. We represent good news, and it really is good news, and it seems crazy. And our lives should seem crazy. I want to thank you for all of your help financially for this adoption. We, when my wife and I were preparing for this, we saw the cost, and we thought that they added an extra zero on accident. Could not believe the amount of money, and so we just said, no, we're not going to do it. We've always wanted to adopt. We thought cross-culturally was the way we wanted to go. And we started pursuing it and kind of stayed open to it. But over the years, we've kind of, you know, it just, and then we checked out the cost and thought, that's crazy. Crazy people do that. Then we met a couple, Kim and Brady Ryan. Brady's up here. They're crazy. Really crazy. We went to their house and wanted to talk about adoption. And on the car ride, on the way over, we said, you know, we're just not going to do it. I mean, we'll listen to them and talk to them, and it would be a great idea, but it's just the money. It's the money. It's too much money. We walked in the door. One of the first things they say to us is, guys, if money is the issue, don't worry about it. God will take care of it. And we just looked at each other like, these guys are crazy, right? But that's the God wants us to have an eternal perspective, doesn't he? He wants us to have faith. He wants us to live a life where we are walking sometimes in darkness. And we're saying, I don't see how this is going to work out. God has to show up if this is going to work out. That is what's different about us that believe in the gospel, believe in the good news. We really do believe there's a God alive, loving. He's present with us. He's here. And he controls all things, and he wants us to live a life of faith, a life of belief in him, that actually makes him happy. When we put it on him and say, if you don't show up, my life is, it's crazy. That's the kind of life that pleases him. But we get focused on the here and now. We get focused on our immediate circumstances. We do our budgets, and we go, that's crazy. I would never do that. But God wants us to have faith, to live a life of faith. To obey him, to listen to him. to have an eternal perspective, and to have an eternal perspective on the people around us and the here and now. Well, we're going to look at the Gospel of Mark today. I know we've been going through Luke, but I would ask you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark or your phones. And we're going to look at Mark chapter 3. Now, before I get into the passage, let me just go over a couple of things leading up to this passage. One is, Jesus shows up on the scene, and Mark introduces him as the Son of God. Okay, pretty big title, okay? This is God who is going to usher in, he's going to bring in the kingdom of God. Now, this is good news, okay? One of the first things he does is ask people to repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. Then he goes to some fishermen and he asks them to follow him. He says, hey, come be with me. The fishermen leave their boats and follow him. Amazing. It's amazing because they left their family, they left their family obligations, which was huge in this culture, and they joined this group of followers of Jesus. It was a new paradigm that Jesus was introducing to them. But we have to understand a little bit about, before we get into the passage that we're talking about, and to understand even what's happened so far, we have to understand a little bit about the differences between our culture and their culture. In the culture, first century Palestine, they lived in a culture that was primarily what cultural anthropologists call a group culture. I don't know if that's a technical term. I understand it as a group culture, okay? So I'm going to use that term, group culture. Meaning, they understood their identity as a part of a group. And then they would understand themselves based on that group. They also had a caste system, kind of like a caste system. It's probably the closest example, where there was different social classes, and you could never change classes. Your family could never change classes. You were either nothing, and that's what you were always going to be, or you were high in society, and that's where you would always be. Okay? We don't live in that kind of group culture, do we? But what group you're a part of was huge in this culture. So when someone heard repent and believe, one of the first things they heard was change groups. Now, we don't hear that, do we? When we hear repent and believe, what do we think? We think, I need to change. I need to repent. See, as an individual, because we come from a culture that does not think like a group. We think individualistically, right? Individually. And so when we're thinking about things and groups, we think about them from our perspective. So I don't think of myself as a part of Long Beach Alliance. I might be, but church is one of those things I attend, and it's a part of my life. And my son plays soccer, so I'm involved in that a little bit. And I don't see myself as a part of the group necessarily first, and understand myself as a part of Long Beach Alliance first. I don't think of decisions in my life as, how is this going to affect Long Beach Alliance if I take 15 units rather than 12 units as a student? How is me retiring early going to affect Long Beach Alliance? See, that's a group thinking culture, okay? So repent and believe in the gospel. They would hear group, a change of group, which was huge, right? Especially for men in this culture, because men were responsible for taking care of the family. So if they had to leave their family group and go to another group, like Jesus' group, this was huge for their family, okay? So with that in mind, I want to get into this passage, and hopefully I want to try to read it and try to get us to think of it through the lens of a group culture, how they might hear it, okay? So this is chapter 3, verse 31. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. This is Jesus. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mothers and brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, sister, and mother. Okay, so from an individualistic perspective, we might look at this passage and think to ourselves, I've really got to consider my family and consider my devotion and allegiance to my family and my devotion and allegiance to my church and those that are doing the will of God around me. But for a group culture, they would see this a little bit differently. And let me explain. Verse 31, his mother and his brothers came. Okay? They came. They were apart from him, which is unusual. They came to him, and then Mark mentions this. They were standing outside. Now, a first century reader would read that and say, it's strange that the family is not actually a part of the group that Jesus is leading. They were standing outside. If you go back up to verse 22, really quickly, the scribes came down from Jerusalem. So this is the holy city. This is the city of God. But they came down from Jerusalem, and they said, he's possessed by Beelzebub. He's filled with a demon. That's how he's doing all these things. But look what they had to do. The scribes, the religious people, had to come down from Jerusalem to go see what was happening with this Jesus group. They weren't a part of the group. Okay, so for a first century reader, this was scandalous that Jesus, a man, Joseph's dead at this point probably, so now Jesus is the oldest. He's responsible for the family. Jesus would leave his family obligations, and he would go start some crazy group in someone else's house, not his own house, but he would start it in someone else's house, and the religious people and his family were on the outside. Okay, so do you see what Jesus is doing here? He's breaking apart what we think about our allegiances, what we think about our devotion, who we should spend time with, who they should spend time with. Going back to the church example, this is a group, right? A church is a group. It's not an event. It's not a building. One of the first things I taught my kids when they were growing up, church is not a building. We never go to church. We are the church. Why is that so important? It's important because we need to understand that this is an identity. You are a part of the church. That's amazing. You are called out, literally, by the gospel to be a part of a group. That's amazing. But there might be a problem because we might have been taught a gospel. So when we hear repent and believe in the gospel, we might have been taught a version of the gospel that just a little bit deficient. And what I mean by that is, it's not a full picture of the gospel. Let me explain. Repent and believe in the gospel. Some of you have come to faith through the Romans Road, right? A great way to explain the gospel. You were created by God. You've fallen away because of sin. You have a sin problem. Jesus came to solve that sin problem. And if it were only you in the world, he would die for you. And if you just accept him and believe in him, you can have eternal life. Now, is that the gospel? Yes, it is. That's a huge part of the gospel, a very important part of the gospel. Okay, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that's not important. That is very important. But it's not the full picture, is it? Where does the role of the church come in? Well, typically, we talk about church as though it's optional, right? We try to fit it in with everything else. But if church is your identity, if part of the gospel is repent and change groups, See, that's how the first century, that's how they would have understood it. They would have turned from their sin and found a new way of life with a new group, which was crazy. So what is the gospel then? If we don't have a wider definition, if we don't have a bigger definition, the gospel is God has created you. So God in Trinity, God as a group, God exists as a group. Okay, just stay with me here. I know this is, we're going off on a tangent here a little bit, but God exists as a group, right? He's a Trinity. Stick around. Jesse's up front here. He'll explain the Trinity to you if you want after the service, okay? He exists in a group. That's how he exists, okay? We don't have one person that created everything. We have a Trinity that all participated in creation. Essentially, they're a small group, okay? They're like a growth group, okay? But they have really good fellowship. Not that we don't have good fellowship in our groups, but they have really good fellowship eternally, okay? What do? They create out of their group. They realize, we have a lot of love here. Let's create beings that can love us back, and let's create beings that we can have a relationship with. So they create Adam first, and as you're going through the creation account, over and over, he creates this, and it's good. He creates the oceans. He separates the darkness and the light, and it's good. And over, there's this rhythm, and it's good. And then he creates man, and that's not there. It's good. It doesn't say that. It just kind of leaves it hanging like it's incomplete. And then we see later that it's really complete when he creates Eve, right? Because man is made after the image of God to be in relationship into a group. Marriage being the most intimate group in our culture, right? So what happens? Adam sins. First thing that happens, the group breaks up, right? Always bummer when a band breaks up, right? Your favorite band. The group breaks up. The man and the woman, the first two sons, the first son kills the other son. The group is falling apart. So what does God do? He chooses Abraham, a biological group. And he says, I'm going to use this group, not because they're special, but because of my great love. I'm going to choose this group, and I'm going to redeem all the other groups in the world through this group. They're going to have certain things that they have to do together. They have to love one another. They have to give part of their fields to the poor. They do these crazy things. They're crazy people from the world's perspective. But it also advertises this group. When they live together, their life together, and their devotion to one another, and their love for one another, advertises the glory of God. But the biological group of Israel wasn't very good, were they? They weren't very good at living out this gospel. They weren't very good at being a light to all of the nations. They split apart. They divided. They had crazy bad kings that formed allegiances with other countries and said, you know, I kind of like the way you do things. And so they stopped being the light. Jesus shows up. What's one of the first things he does? He creates a group, 12 of them, right? Disciples. He's got a gang or a group. It's a good gang, right? It's a loving gang. But he creates a group, he creates a gang, and he walks around, and he talks about this different way of life that he's introducing through this group. And he's training these young guys to go out and start more groups. Acts 2. Well, Jesus dies. That's a part of the gospel. He dies the death for us. He lives the life perfectly for us that we couldn't live. He dies the death that we should have died. And he rises again. The first fruits of the new creation. This is the gospel, right? The fact that Jesus was the first fruit. First fruit's a farming term. We probably don't know that because most of us aren't farmers. But first fruits are when it's time to harvest the crop, you go out and you see the first fruit. So all of your labor, all year long, has been for this fruit, for this. And the first fruits start to show up. Well, what typically happens is you throw a party and you eat the first fruit together. The first fruit is Jesus. Jesus is the first fruit of the new creation. This is what's coming. Acts 2, fast forward. The Holy Spirit shows up, and what happens? Jesus says, it's better for you that I go away, because when I go away, the Holy Spirit's going to come and create a crazy group. A crazy group. They're called the church. And they're going to be crazy. Crazier than you've ever seen. In fact, the prophets from long ago from the Old Testament, they wanted to see this group so badly. They just couldn't understand how God was going to do it. How was he going to remove all of their sin? That's crazy talk. But that's the group that we're involved with. You see how, if we think about church as a group, we are the new creation. We are an outpost for the new creation. Is that what your church experience is like? Or is church an event? Something you look at from an individual perspective and say, I need to go to church. How does church fit into my life? Maybe it doesn't. Maybe you're too busy. Verse 31, his mother and his brothers came. They were standing outside, this group outside, and a crowd was sitting around him. So the crowd is anonymous, but that's who is intimate with Jesus, the crowd. And the crowd says, your mothers and your brothers are seeking you. They're after you. Jesus says, that's not what I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about those that are doing the will of God. Who are, verse 33, who are my mothers and my brothers? Right, it's kind of a strange question, right? You can see the crowd going, what? We followed you all the way here. Don't go crazy on us. But it's also a little bit, from our perspective, from an individualistic Western perspective, from my perspective, possibly yours, it seems a little cultish, doesn't it? Jesus is saying that biologically, our brothers and sisters aren't our brothers and sisters? That we shouldn't devote ourselves to our brothers and sisters like that, but that the church is our brothers and sisters? To understand this, we do have to understand a little bit about brothers and sisters in the New Testament as well. Brothers and sisters, relationships were closer than spousal relationships. When someone got married, it was usually because the group wanted them to marry someone specific. It wasn't because they fell in love and said, oh, who cares about what group I'm in? She's awesome. Oh, he's such a good guy. He's going to be such a great dad. That's not the reason they chose. They chose because their parents or their elders told them that's who you're going to marry. Because that group and our group would be really powerful together. Okay? So the intimacy between spouses sometimes, most of the time, was not as intimate as it is in our culture. Where we start from the other angle, right? I choose who I love and then I kind of by default become a part of that group. Right? So Jesus says something very radical about the most intimate relationships in the first century. He says, no, I don't want you to pledge yourself and to devote yourselves to your family. I want you to take that allegiance and make your brothers and sisters in Christ a priority. This isn't new though, is it? This isn't new. We see it elsewhere in the Bible. We'll get there in a second. But it's different for us to think of church like this, to think of church as relationships, to think of church as a people group instead of an event or a building. Church is not a building or an event, but it's a people group. You have been saved by the grace of God to join this group that Jesus started. And that the Old Testament prophets longed to understand. You have the opportunity to be a part of that. The historian, famous historian Josephus, described the early church. He was a Jewish historian that just described different people groups. I find this fascinating. If you get bored, well, I don't know what to do. You just hang with me. The Christians are excluded. So he's describing the Christian group, okay? The Christians are excluded from the common court of the temple, but offer their sacrifices themselves. Yet it is their course of life better than that of other men, and they entirely addict themselves to each other. It also deserves our admiration how much they exceed all other men addicted to virtue, and have never appeared among any other men this way of life. Neither Greeks nor barbarians, no, not for a little time, so hath it endured a long while among them. Or let me translate, it's been like this for a long time. They seem to addict themselves to loving each other. It's kind of weird. They're crazy people, right? Crazy group. This is demonstrated by the institution of theirs, which will not suffer anything to hinder them from having all things in common. So that a rich man enjoys no more of his own wealth than he who has nothing at all. But as they live by themselves, they minister to one another. You see how the gospel broke down that caste system? Do you see how love broke down what they thought about groups and how they stuck out from the other groups? Right? But this is true about us, right? When I go into a Starbucks, I can usually, or whatever coffee place, roasting water. That's what my kids introduced me to. That's a pretty good place. If I go into that place, and I see different groups sitting around each other, right? And what do I see? I usually can tell why they're together. It's usually age. Sometimes it's race. Sometimes soccer moms, you know, get together. And I don't know. Just there's different ways to talk. But in the church, it's different, isn't it? Because we are together because of something invisible. And we make the gospel visible by our diversity, by the unity we have in our diversity. The fact that we can love each other even though we're different. Strange, isn't it? It's almost as if that group, that Christian group, that those people called the church, that they've experienced some kind of love that's out of this universe. It's outside of what I know. That's what John 17 says, right? Jesus prays for the disciples. He prays for all the future disciples. That's us. And he says, God, I pray that they would have the oneness that we have, that I have with my disciples, that they would have that same oneness in the future, that all future disciples would have a oneness. Because that oneness in the church, that crazy group, Jesus says, he doesn't say crazy group. In 17, he said, in 17, 20, 23, he says, that love, that radical love, that radical unity will display the glory of God, which is eternal. First John 3:16. By this we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. For those in our church. If anyone with earthly possessions sees his brother in need but withholds his compassion from him, how can the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us love, not in word and speech, but in action and truth. Let me change that just a little bit. Let us not love God by hearing more sermons, but let us love God by doing and loving based on what we've heard. Amen? Amen. We have more Bible knowledge than most Chinese church planters. Okay? I'm not saying you shouldn't read your Bible. But the test and what God really wants from us is to love each other radically in the church. It's not something we attend. It's not something that is apart from us. It's our identity. It's us. We've been called into this new group. So what if I come from a Christian family? Am I to consider my brothers and my sisters different from me? Or am I to neglect them? What if I come from a terrible family? What if my family experience is terrible? To think of joining a new family, ugh. I consider Christian families a double blessing. Because not only do you get to learn about Christ and devote yourself to your biological family because they're Christians, because they're in the church, but they're also your family. But we cannot let our biological family, as we grow, dictate the will of God in our lives. Sometimes, even in a Christian family, following God means leaving your biological family. What if I come from a terrible family? The family in the church is here to redeem the family. We're here to show what true family is. Are we going to fail? Yes, but you're forgiven. Forget about it. Try again. Don't beat yourself up. God doesn't beat you up. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. We don't have condemnation in this family, in this group. It's a crazy group. Right? It is crazy. There's no condemnation. All right, I'm running out of time. The family pastor really got on me about being on time, and I want to make sure that we get our kids out. How does this passage... what are some practical things that we can do with this passage? This is a troubling passage, isn't it? It should trouble you a little bit because it sort of pushes in on our allegiances, on our devotions. One thing you can do is build rhythms into your life to meet with a few people from church. Meet with someone. When we have a greeting time in here, go out of your way to find someone you've never met. Go out of your way. God has brought them here for some reason, and we need them in this group, if this group's going to grow in Christ, okay? We need them. But build rhythms into your life to meet people. Do ordinary activities in your life that intersect with other people. You go shopping at Costco on Friday mornings? Everybody in Long Beach does. Figure out people in the church who might go shopping with you, who need to go shopping anyway. We don't have to create another small group. We don't have to create another event. We can do our normal life and just intersect with each other. But ask each other about how did you come to faith? How did you come to Alliance? If I told you in this room you had a twin that you never knew about, and I had the twin stand up, and you went to meet this twin. You've never known this. And it's just a shock, right? How would you talk to that person? Would you talk to them differently than you would anybody else? You would, wouldn't you? Because they're family. They're different than everybody else. You would sort of skip past all the, hi. You know, it would just be like, oh my gosh. You'd be going crazy, or I would. I'd be going crazy. But the same is true with those of us in the church, right? We are spending eternity together. We are an outpost, an eternal outpost, a light to all the other groups around us. Do we have a lot of groups around us? Yes, we do. But the light here in this group, our radical love for one another, is what is going to be a light to the nations. We have to work through family issues in the church, don't we? No, because we've been forgiven by Jesus, everything's perfect. Nope. We bring all of the mess in here to the family, and we try to work out relationships underneath the cross, underneath the reality of Jesus. Let me flip over to 1 Corinthians. Flip over to 1 Corinthians if you want, or you can just follow along with me. And I want you to listen to this passage from the mentality of a group, okay? Thinking through a group as an identity. Verse 9, chapter 5. I wrote to you, this is Paul writing back to the Corinthians after they wrote to him. I wrote to you my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, the idolaters, the swindlers, that group. The group that basically is living for themselves, okay? Now, does he say not to associate with them? Well, he does and he doesn't, right? So it's kind of, we need some further explanation. Verse 11, but now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of being a part of this other group. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom we are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil from within you. Okay, that's weird. Right? Not the best church growth strategy to judge each other in the church, right? What's he saying here? Well, look at it from a group perspective. He comes in and he says, I wrote to you not to associate with sexually immoral people inside this group that are sinning openly and saying, I'm doing whatever I want to do. I don't care. I still am a part of this group. I'm part of this church. I love it. I could do whatever I want to do and still come and still be a part of it. Paul says, no, I don't want you to associate with that person. Does that mean you shouldn't associate with that group at all? He says, no. Then I'd have to take you out of the world. I don't want you to separate from the world. I still want you to be out there. How are you going to be a light if you're not out there as a group? But what does he say? I want you to purge the evil from within you because this group is supposed to represent the kingdom of God, right? Because of our radical love for one another, not because of our awesome righteousness. Our righteousness comes from Christ. But our radical obedience, our radical love for one another in this church, in this body of believers, in this crazy group, is what is going to be a light to the nations. So in Corinth, it couldn't happen. We can't have evil because it's darkness and it's going to make the light dimmer. You see, Paul's reading this from a gospel perspective. He says, look, this is an outpost for the new creation. I can't have people acting like they're not a part of this group, in the group. Put him outside the group because he's acting like this group. And he'll probably be more comfortable there. But he says, judge inside the church. What does that mean? Well, we're not under judgment, are we, in Christ? There is now no condemnation, so we're not under judgment. Well, why would I judge people in the church? Because I want them to be a part of the group and I want them to live in the light because that's what we're trying to be together. And so what I want to do is I want to judge, not in the sense of condemning, but I want to judge in the sense of, hey, you don't need to do that. You can be nicer to her. You can do this differently and you'll be a better example for Christ. Because that's what we're all trying to do, right? In this crazy group. But what else does he say? Don't judge those outside the church. Now, what do we see on TV with the church? We don't see a lot of judgment inside. What we do see is everybody pointing the finger outside, don't we? Those groups over there, look what they're doing. Those groups over there. Paul says, don't judge them. They're under God's judgment. Warn them. Out of compassion and love, warn them. That's what the people of light do. We don't need to get defensive. When Jia Jia comes home, which will be soon, God willing, our adopted daughter, and she meets Long Beach Alliance Church, I want her to meet a new family. I really do. Not that we aren't going to be her family, but I want her to have a lot of dads. I want her to have a lot of moms, a lot of aunties, a lot of grandmas and grandpas. It's really amazing, the group that God has called us into, isn't it? Amen? That was weak sauce. It is really amazing. The group that God has called us into is really amazing, isn't it? Amen. Amen. Jaja, for all we know, does not know Christ. But will she see Christ in this weird people, this crazy people that pulled her from another country and brought her here? Someone must have a plan for her because she's going to be introduced to an awesome family. I'm excited about it. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for our adoption. I thank you that you saw us in our sin and we were dead, and you saved us into a new group. We didn't even know we were a part of a group, but we were dying, and you rescued us into this new group. God, Holy Spirit, we need your help. We need your help to be the light, to be the group that is the light with all of the other groups around us that are dark, that are self-oriented, that are optional. We understand ourselves as a group that is formed because of you, and it's our identity. It's not a part of our lives, it's our whole life. And so we ask for your help, Lord, to live this out, to see our obedience to you, to see our love for each other as something bigger than just loving other people, but that it's the plan and purpose for you drawing people to yourself. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.